Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 2 in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. We sang earlier, Sister Jane picked out and played for us, and we sang Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. I want to get on that subject this morning as we close out the Christmas season. It never closes, but as you know what I mean, as we this is the 31st of December, and as we I did listen this morning to a Christian station that I typically listen to, and they played nothing but Christmas music all the way up here, and I was rejoicing in it and thinking, well, maybe one last sermon on a Christmas topic. Of course, it's appropriate any time of the year, but this year, the visit of the wise men to the Christ child is what I want to try to preach to you about. And also a word to the choir, you sound beautiful. I was going to say you sound like angels singing, but I've never, that I know of, heard angels singing, but that's what I imagine it to be like. It was beautiful. Brethren, thank you for singing that special and singing as a choir this morning. Beautiful. Chapter 2, Matthew, I'm going to read, the Lord willing, verses 1 through 12, and then try to expound a little upon each verse. Would you turn in your Bibles? Please bring your Bibles with you and read along. If not, maybe there's a pew Bible, but please follow along. Chapter 2, Matthew, verses 1 through 12. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. If I read that correctly, brethren, that's, well, verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Chapter 2, Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 12, the King James Version, if I read it correctly. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may He bless me to preach His Word and glorify Him, and may He get honor and glory from it, and may He open our minds and our hearts, our spirits, to receive His Word today. Message from Him, instruction from Him, direction from Him. Let's pray, brethren, to that end. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful day that you've made. Thank you for blessing us to be in your house today. Thank you for blessing us to know you, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, through the Holy Spirit, regenerating us, making us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Thank you for giving us the desire to be in your house today. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Open it, please. Open it to us. Let me know what to say, I pray. Speak to us by the Holy Spirit, we pray. May we
do nothing but worship you in spirit and in truth in this hour, and may you get honor and glory from it, and may we be instructed by it. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. We look to you now, hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord. Assemble at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Feed us, we pray, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, the name above every name. Amen.
The title of this lesson, brethren, is They Opened Their Treasures. The wise men, it says in verse 11, they opened their treasures. That's the theme, main theme of the lesson today. I want to go back now to verse 1 and just make some comments upon, expound upon each of the verses. Probably I'll say some of the very same things I said last time I was with you, and then we'll go on and kind of bear down on verse 11. Verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Herod was the king at that time, and wise men came to Jerusalem. I have done a fair amount of reading and in outside reading of Bible scholars who are trying to tell us a little more about these wise men. We certainly know, there's no question they were wise men. They were learned. They were trained. They were educated. They came from the east. There are various opinions about where they came from, but generally it is believed that they came from Persia. They were what is now Iraq or Iran, maybe Libya. That area is where they came from. They were Gentiles. But brethren, they saw that beautiful star of Bethlehem. God blessed them to see it. And when they saw it, they packed their bags and they began a journey to the west and Jerusalem. It is my understanding that they were learned in, maybe they had some of the Hebrew scriptures or prophecies, I don't know, but God somehow or another gave them knowledge that there would be a king born. And so when that star appeared to them, and there's a lot of speculation about the star, all I need to know about it, brethren, or maybe not all, but it satisfies to me to know that it was a signal from God. Whether it was a planet or a comet or a regular old star up there, I do not know. But I know this, God, in His all power, He manifested that sign to these men and that signal to them that the king had been born. And they knew, I understand, they knew that that king of the Jews would probably reign in Jerusalem or thereabout. So they headed, brethren, to Jerusalem, which is located in Judea. They headed there. It is not known how long the journey took because we don't know exactly where they came from. But some say months. Long journey they went to. They came from that east area to Jerusalem. And when they got there, brethren, my understanding is the star didn't guide them day by day and night by night to Jerusalem. It appeared and that was the signal. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know. Whether it was there, they saw it more than once at that point in time before they got to Jerusalem, I don't know. But they saw it and they headed, they followed it. That beautiful star of Bethlehem that we sang about. And when they arrived, brethren, in Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Because they were in the seat of government for the Israelites of that day. And they said, the king must be here. Where is he? We've seen his star in the east. His star. And we are come to worship him. That's verse 2. Now that was their business, brethren. That was in the forefront of their minds. And Herod at that time was reigning. There were many Herods in that time in history. One succeeding another. I understand, I think maybe this was one called Herod the Great. I'm not sure I read that and I didn't make notes. But this king, anyway, what's important was he was a king and he was troubled when the wise men arrived in town. Let me, on an aside, and I've said it before, we don't know how many there were. We tend to think there were three. You can't see my tie here today, but there's three wise men on it. There's three of them. We know there were at least two because the Word of God says wise men. So there had to be more than one. But some say there may be in the teens. There may have been. They came to Jerusalem and they caused a stir. One thing I read about this was, you know, three wise men in a small caravan might not have created much of a stir in a city like Jerusalem, but it is speculated that there were many of the wise men in a great entourage, a lot of maybe camels and maybe donkeys, I don't know, and servants. But when they arrived in Jerusalem, they caused a stir. They got the attention of the people. And Herod, brethren, was troubled. Why? Why? Well, Herod was the king. And these men came saying, where's the new king? One thing I read said, kings, they don't like to think about successors, much less rivals. So Herod, brethren, he's out to get the new king. And Jerusalem also is troubled. That's odd, isn't it? That the city of Jerusalem will be troubled by the birth of their newborn king, the Messiah. Well, some say that they were troubled because the citizens of Jerusalem were troubled because they were happy with the way things... Well, they were unhappy with the Roman rule, but they had their routine and they had their pecking order. And, you know, the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't look forward to Jesus. They hated him and they didn't like it. They were in a sort of a comfort zone. I was thinking about that, brethren, as I was thinking about the lesson for today. And you know, it sounds awful odd and sad to say this, but follow me. You know what, brethren? Sometimes we get kind of comfortable in our worship too. We get sort of lukewarm and things go smoothly and church goes along pretty good. And when something major happens to kind of wake us up, we think, whoa, wait a minute. We do things this way here and we don't want to get out of the ordinary practice too much. We don't want to get out of our routine too much. There's something to be said for routine and order, obviously. But brethren, you know, sometimes in my life, you know, I thought, okay, I preach most Sundays and I pay my tithes and I go along and things are going smooth and you know, I don't want any upsets. I don't want to get too close to God. I don't want to be called a fanatic here. I don't want to do something weird that people would say that's weird, you know. Then that's kind of the way I think it was. Sometimes it gets that way in our lives. Jerusalem was troubled. If you get to really serving God and you're making rash decisions, quote unquote, you know, you may say, well, Mama, Daddy, I think the Lord's calling me to be a missionary, or the Lord's calling me to do this or that. You know, sometimes the parents go, wait a minute now, think about your career and think about that. Not parents' advice is great, and I'm not saying we don't need it. But brethren, listen, God sometimes moves us out of our comfort zone, and that's when we serve Him best and when we grow in faith the most sometimes. Anyway, the wise men appear and Herod is troubled, and we know why he's troubled, and maybe that's why Jerusalem was troubled too. And when Herod, brethren, verse 4, gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where do the scriptures say this new king's going to be born? And so the short answer is, O king, Bethlehem. That's what the prophet says. And you can read about that in Micah. And then Herod, he calls the wise men and says, okay, he's found out where. Now he says to the wise men, when did y'all see this star? How long has it been? Herod's got something up his sleeve. He's got a plan. He's hatched a plan. He's going to destroy this new king. He wants to know where he is, where he was born, and when was he born. And so he sends them to Bethlehem and says, you go look for him. Verse 8, go look for the young child. Now, I mentioned last time that you see the scriptures say they don't use the term baby here. It's young child. Some scholars say that this was a month's old child, possibly up to a year old child now, that's in Bethlehem. And he's a young child. And he says, when you found him, bring me back word. Send me word that I, verse 8, may come and worship him also. Of course, Herod fully intended to take his life. That's why he wanted to know where he was. Verse 9, when the wise men had heard the king, they left, they departed. And guess what happened? The star reappears. And it goes before them. And it stops over, verse 9, the end of the verse, where the young child was. Brethren, they were glad to see that. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We sang about the beautiful star of Bethlehem today. We said, shine on. Keep shining. We want it to guide us. We want it to reassure us. We want to see it. The last verse, I think, says, Jesus is now that star divine. Brighter and brighter, He will shine. I want Jesus to shine in me and on me brighter and brighter, day by day. Especially as we think about the close of this year and the beginning of a new year. I want to do better. I want people to see Christ in me, and I want Him to see Christ in you. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, brethren, we arrive at verse 11, which is the main thing I want us to think about today. And when they were come into the house, again, that's another indication, they're no longer in the stable. This isn't the babe of Bethlehem. In the stable, the wise men didn't appear at the manger scene. And then that, brethren, is just a point of information. Don't get into an argument with anybody. Don't tell anybody their manger scene is wrong. You know, don't get high and mighty. But just educate them, you know, if you can, in a loving way. And what's important, brethren, is the shepherds were told of the Christ child, and they came with haste and they found Him. And then those wise men saw that star, brethren, and they came and they found Him. That's important. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Joseph is not mentioned here. Brethren, Joseph is not in this particular picture as far as we know, but he's still in the picture because if you keep reading, you'll see that Joseph takes Mary and this newborn king and he flees to Egypt to flee Herod. Herod has a decree that he's going to kill the children 2 years of old and under. You see, he's hatched a plot to kill. And so Joseph is still around. Maybe he just wasn't home at this point in time. I don't know. But they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And this is what happened, brethren. They fell down, they bowed down, and worshiped Him. Ah, brethren, their journey is now their destination. They've arrived. And they're rejoicing. They fall down before this newborn king. I think about that sometimes, of that picture, and these learned men, maybe they were wealthy, I don't know. They were well educated. Maybe they were powerful. We don't know how many of them they were. But if this young child, it was a young child, how old, I don't know. But if he was a year old or 18 months, these grown men, brethren, they bow before this child. How about, isn't that a wonderful picture? Brethren, that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they recognize Him as such. Do you remember last time we talked about Simeon? Simeon saw Him when he was 8 days, a couple of months old, maybe a month old. And he saw Him and he raised Him up, I think, raised Him. He took Him in his arms and began to praise God. Simeon saw the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and he began to praise God. The wise men see Him and they fall down and they worship, they bow before Him and worship. Now, listen to this. And after they had bowed before Him in worship, they opened their treasures and they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They opened their treasures. My daughter, I was in Marietta yesterday and the day before, and yesterday she was going to take the 2.5-year-old to a birthday party. A little boy named John Henry that lives down the street. I met him once, and he's about 3. I think he was becoming 3, maybe. And I asked my daughter, I said, do you need to go get a present? And she said, no, Daddy, I have something here. I have a book I'm going to give him. And she said, you know, a lot of children, they have a lot of toys. And so she said, I keep books. She said, when I buy a book for my boys, a lot of times I'll buy an extra one and give it as a present. So she said, I'm going to wrap up a book. And children like books, and they're good for them, and teach them. So that was her present. and an appropriate present to the little boy. Think about this toddler, I guess he was, maybe assumed Jesus was at the time, and what was brought to him was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not something that I would have necessarily picked out to give a little kid for a gift. But good gifts, and there's meaning behind all of them. And that's what I want us to think about today. I want us to think about what these gifts were and what they signaled. And then I want to ask in closing, thoughts toward the new year, you know, will you give something like that? And will I? First of all, gold. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. I was thinking when I was studying this, how many times have I read that and just went right over, just, okay, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, and then I keep reading. And I don't think anything beyond that. But God, brethren, teaches us something in this. If we'll pay attention to it and the history of it and the circumstances here, gold. Gold often in the scriptures represents deity, royalty. Gold does. Kings, when you read about the kings of the Old Testament, they amassed large amounts of gold. Often they had a gold crown. Gold is associated with kings and royalty and deity. And Jesus certainly was a king, was he not? He's the King of Kings. He's called that. And the Lord of Lords. He has a name on him in the book of Revelation. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So it represents deity. It represents purity. Jesus was pure. He was sinless. Born from above. A practical thing about giving him gold. Brother Eddie and I were talking about this, I believe, last Sunday. And I think I don't know if I mentioned it or not in the sermon, but many say that God knew that he was going to send Joseph and Mary and the child into Egypt to flee Herod, who was out to kill him, and that as a practical matter, this gold probably helped finance the trip. Joseph was a carpenter. They were a poor couple. And travel and meals and staying in a place that's not your home, where maybe they didn't have relatives where they went, is expensive. And as a practical matter, the gold, some say, helped finance the trip. They brought in gold and frankincense and myrrh. In the temple, under the law, many of the articles in the temple, especially the Ark of the Covenant, was overlaid with gold to symbolize royalty and the kingship of God. So there's the gold. Then another wise man brought frankincense. Frankincense sounds like incense, doesn't it? It's a type of incense. Frankincense comes from a tree, and you scar the tree, you scrape off some of the bark, and some of the sap comes out, and it hardens there, and it's very aromatic, they say. Very pleasant to smell. We live in South Georgia, don't we? And in our area, we have, I'm old enough to remember, you teenagers listen to this because you've never seen it, but we used to have an industry here called Naval Stores. It's always been odd to me, that name, Naval Stores. It's not talking about this, right? It's talking about ships on the sea, Naval Stores. And they used to line ships sometimes with that gummy substance. They'd waterproof. And maybe there are other reasons they called it Naval Stores, but when I was a boy in the FFA, you know, many of us put a lot of time into studying and our projects were naval stores. And a pine tree, as you all know, you scrape it, the sap, you scrape the bark off, and the sap begins to run. And that, you put a piece of tin here and here, and it drips down, you skin it and make what we call a tar face. I used to call it a cat face. And the tar drips down, and you put a cup under that, and you collect it. The men would go through the woods dipping the gum, we called it. And they put it in a bucket. And then that would go into a barrel, and they'd take it to the still, the turpentine still, and make turpentine out of it. And there were a lot of uses. Many, still are many uses for that. But when I was a boy, I would often in the turpentine woods, I never worked at that, mercifully, but I played at it, and I would go by a tree, and there would be hardened sap there. That gum would make a like a little rock and you break that off, and I love to rub them together and rub them in my fingers and smell that aromatic. Smells so good. The frankincense comes from a tree similar to that, similar process. They scrape the bark, and the sap runs out and it hardens, and they gather that. And brethren, in the temple under the law, God had specific instructions. I think it's in Exodus that you would take that frankincense and combine it with a couple of other substances, and I think maybe beat it like in a mortar or pestle, combine it, and then put it in a censer. And the priest's job was to light that and use it in the temple. When Zacharias in the New Testament was chapter 1 of Luke, he was an old man, he was a priest, and his duty at that time was to burn incense in the temple. He was in there doing that, and the angel of the Lord appeared and began to tell him about Elizabeth was going to be with child. They were both up in age, and that child would be John the Baptist. And he was burning incense, and they burned incense, and brethren, that was like a sweet smelling savor to God. And the incense going up represented, among other things, the prayers of the saints. The priest in the temple under the law would burn frankincense. He would burn that. It was the priest's job to do that. And one of the things that represented was a sweet-smelling savor, which is the prayers of the saints of God to God. Well, Jesus, brethren, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's royalty. He's pure gold. Then we have frankincense. You know that Jesus is our high priest, right? The major thought is he offered not the prayers of the saints, although he does that, but he offered a sacrifice to God. Priests offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And that was going on under the law. But this baby right here, brethren, that with this young child that is being given this frankincense, brethren, oh, he is approximately 32 or 33 years from this point in time, he is going to offer a sacrifice for you and for me, for your sins and for mine. And he's offering that sacrifice to God in our behalf. And that sacrifice, brethren, is himself. Do you see how that frankincense points to that? Is symbolic of that? Do you see the significance? And I hope you never read again in the Bible, and they opened their treasures and they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I hope you don't just keep reading and forget about what we're saying here today and what you're learning here today. Maybe you already know this, or maybe what I'm reminding you of. I hope I don't. I hope, brethren, that you'll remember this scripture, that Jesus offered himself without spot to God. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. Jesus, as our priest, high priest, offered, he made an offering for us. And what was that offering? Himself. And what was the condition of it? Without spot. Sinless offering. And to whom did he offer it? To God. And for whom did he offer it? For us. There's the frankincense, brethren. And right on the heels of that, we're told that they offered myrrh. Myrrh is also a substance that comes from the sap of a bush. I was riding with my oldest son when we went to Marietta. We went up there, rode up there, and we rode back. And he said, "Daddy, what are you going to preach about tomorrow?" And I told him. And he got his phone out. Well, he didn't get it out. He already had it out. He has it out 90% of the time when you're around him. He's like this. And sometimes he's talking to you, and sometimes he's talking on this, and I don't know half the time who he's talking to, but I just have to figure it out. But he said, "Hey, Dad, look at this." And he showed me his phone, and on that phone, brethren, was a picture of a myrrh bush. It looked like a bush. It might be a tree. I don't know. It might be a small plant. But it had thorns on it about that big right there. And he read to me about it. Of course, I knew some of it because I'd been studying it. Myrrh, brethren, represents suffering and death. What a present to give to a baby, to a child. What a present. If my daughter had said yesterday, "Well, Daddy, I think I'm going to take John Henry some myrrh," I would have probably said, "Well, Why are you going to do that? Is he about to die or is he suffering? Why would you do that? Why would a wise man come so far and bring myrrh, brethren, to a toddler? Brethren, did Jesus suffer? Did he die? There's the signal right there. There's the sign. There's a prophecy of sorts in that. Jesus is our suffering Savior. Myrrh. Read the hymn sometime, We Three Kings. Except think about the three there, but read the words. Read them. Myrrh talks about, in that hymn it says something about, it signals gathering gloom. Myrrh. Myrrh was used for a couple of major things I want to say about myrrh. It symbolizes suffering. Do you know when Jesus was going to the cross, when he was about to be nailed to the cross, he was offered a mixture of wine and myrrh to dull his senses? He was about to, he'd already was suffering greatly, but he was about to suffer more, and they offered him that, and he refused it. Why? He didn't want his senses dulled, brethren. He knew what he was doing, but he didn't want his senses dulled. You know, sometimes when we have to face something, I've heard people say, just knock me out. I can't stand this. Just knock me out. I don't want to face this. My wife, we had three children, and when the babies were ready to come, she didn't want to be knocked out, but she wanted that block. She wanted that thing, and I'm a man. I don't know what women go through, and I thought, well, you know, come on, let's do this now. No, I want it right now. There was no discussion. I want it right now. And I said, okay, fine. And it went great, thank the Lord. But brother, Jesus suffered and he felt everything that could cause suffering. He felt it, and he felt it acutely. He felt it without his senses being dulled. That's myrrh. And then myrrh, brethren, also, the other major thing it was used for that I know of, it was used in embalming dead bodies. That's what it was used for. Myrrh would be brought, it has a very strong odor, they say. And it would be brought, one of the followers of Jesus brought a bunch of it when Jesus was crucified for use in embalming his body. And it was used for that. And that myrrh, brethren, that wise man that traveled so far, he brought myrrh to Jesus, to this toddler. Do you see? You see the significance of it? We think of him as the babe of Bethlehem, and he's wonderful to think about like that. He certainly is. And as he's a young child, though, gold, frankincense, and myrrh is brought to him. And brethren, that educates me and you about the significance of this. We think about the baby Jesus in the manger and how sweet in a picture that is, yes. But he had work in front of him, brethren. He had days coming that he was going to suffer. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our high priest, and he's the one that offered himself without spot to God for us. Now, in closing, brethren, and in light of the fact that today is on our calendar the last day of the new year, I want to ask you these questions. I want to ask you these questions about each of the, one question, mainly about each gift. You know, gold is about the best thing you can give somebody as far as a gift goes, a material gift. And so, brethren, I want to ask you this. In the year to come, if God allows you and allows me to live another 365 days starting tomorrow, if he does that, are you willing to open your treasures? And your treasures is your life and your time and your energy and your talents. The things that are important to you, are you willing to open them up in this coming year and give the best that you've got? The best that you've got. Oh, it may be gold. It may be paying your tithes and your offerings. You should be paying your tithes and making offerings. But it could be your time. It could be delaying doing something you really want to do and taking time to do this, what you really need to do. It could be a number of things. Are you willing to do like that wise man did and give the best that you've got? Gold, quote unquote. Are you willing to do that? And frankincense. Frankincense represents the prayers of the saints and our high priest offering himself up. Prayers. In the coming year, brethren, are you willing to pray more? Man, oh man, I need to do that. I need to offer up my prayers to Christ Jesus and God the Father. I pray in the morning time before I get out of bed, usually, just about every day. But it's just for a minute, maybe. Maybe even not a minute. Then I'm on my way. I pray before my meals. I was in Marietta. I told you, my daughter has these two little boys. One's almost two and one's almost three this spring. And before the meals, we hold hands. Everybody holds hands and we say, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hand, we're fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And the little baby, the little one says, Amen. He's learning to say it. They don't know what it means, but brethren, we got to teach them. We got to teach them to pray. And we got to pray more. In this year coming, please, please spend more time in prayer. After all, Jesus, brethren, He prayed. He prayed for you. He prayed. Read John chapter 14 and following. Read that. Read that, how Jesus prayed for you. Are you willing, brethren, to offer up more prayer time in the coming year? And the last thing, myrrh. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus died for you. Are you willing to suffer for Him? Willing to suffer. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it's true that if you never suffer for Christ's sake, you must not be serving Him. It doesn't mean you have to suffer every day, day in and day out. But brethren, if you're not suffering, you must not be serving Him, because you're going to suffer persecution and tribulation if you serve the Lord. But as our brother said in Bible study, He'll never leave us nor forsake us ever in that suffering. Are you willing to suffer for Him this year? Sometimes I get in a situation and I see what's happening and I say, if I say so-and-so, I'm going to suffer. If I do so-and-so, I'm going to suffer. God bless me to just forge ahead and do what I need to do in the coming year and say what I need to say and not to worry about the suffering. And the last thing, brethren, Jesus died for you. I don't suppose we'll be asked to die, give up our lives in the coming year. I pray not for Christ that we'd be literally killed. But brethren, there's a death that you and I need to suffer. Paul the Apostle said, I die daily. I die every day. And brethren, I want you to die this year. I want you to die next year. I want to die next year. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to die to self and live for Christ. That's what I hope I'll do and I pray you'll do. Because brethren, when we die to self, that's when we experience the abundant life in Christ. If we'll die to self. It's not an easy decision. And it's one we got to make every day. And from situation to situation, we have to make it. But brethren, make the right choice. Make the right decision. Die to self and you'll live in Christ every day in the coming year. Those wise men, brethren, opened their treasures and they presented unto Him those gifts. Open your treasures this year and the coming year. Open them up and give. And as a wonderful preacher, friend, brother, mentor of mine says, you can't outgive God. Cannot do it. Let's give this year. Oh, Father in heaven, help us. Help us to open our treasures this year. If you allow us to live, may we open and freely give. May we give you the honor and glory due your name as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we go to you in prayer more time. May we spend the time we ought to in prayer to you. And Father, may we be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Give us the grace to do that in the year to come, the time that you do give us. And we praise you for the year that you've given us that we end now. We thank you for being with us day by day by day. As we walk into the new year, O Lord, may we be closer to you. May we open our treasures and give as we've never given before. And bless us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, the name above every name. Amen.